Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to the revolution. Welcome to a whole new way of seeing yourself, of seeing others around you, of seeing this world in which you live. Welcome to the revolution, where the kingdom of self and the kingdoms of this world are overthrown by another king. 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth burst onto the scene, and the first words out of his mouth, repent. In other words, think about things in a whole new way. See things in a completely different way. Change your mind. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Welcome to the revolution. What is this kingdom like? Well, immediately after that, Jesus gives the greatest sermon ever given. And this teaching of Jesus is so radical, so countercultural, so reality-altering, so life-transforming, so different from everything that we've been used to, the people haven't quite known what to do with it. Even folks outside of the Christian community look at this teaching and say how majestic and glorious and amazing it is, but even theologians and scholars and ordinary Christians through the years have said it's ideal. And wouldn't it be great? It's impossible. It's impossible. Welcome to the revolution, because Jesus intended this teaching to be lived right here, right now. Now, here we confront the great failure of the modern church, the great failure of the American church. Here we confront what Dallas Willard called the great omission, discipleship. The only way that we're going to get there to what Jesus lays out for us in this manifesto of the kingdom of God is if we follow Jesus and become apprentices. The problem today in America, I can only speak of this country because it's the only one I live in, is that we have far too many Christians who aren't apprentices. See, apprentices say, I don't want to just believe this stuff. I want to live this stuff. I want to live like my master. Now, it's not like it's all on you. Here's the good news. It's that Jesus is a far better leader than you and I are followers. And I'm grateful that he is an amazing leader. But we're only going to get there to the revolution if we become apprentices. Here, in this explanation of what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus answers two of the great questions that have been at the heart that human beings have asked since the beginning of time. What's the good life? And what's a good person? Who's a good person? Now, he's not really seeking to answer those things. He's telling us life in the kingdom. But as we discover life in the kingdom, we discover what the good life is, and we discover who is the good person, as Jesus redefines it for us. So it means following a completely different path. It means going down this path of discipleship, of being like Jesus, of taking his teachings and applying them. Now, here, for the next 10 weeks, we want to invite you to go on a journey. We want to invite you to go on a journey through the greatest sermon ever given, the greatest teachings ever given. But this means you've got to take your cues from him. Too often we take our cues elsewhere, and hey, we're all shaped by something. We're all formed by something. We're all being discipled. Do you know that the average person in America today sees 5,000 advertisements? 5,000. You and I are being shaped by Madison Avenue. Is it any wonder we're materialistic and consumeristic? In America, we are tremendously shaped by cable television, cable news. I dare say that many Christians are more shaped by Sean and Tucker and Anderson than they are by Jesus. And if you know their last names, maybe that's you. If we're gonna live the radical life of the kingdom of God, we gotta take our cues from Jesus. And when we do, and when it's done, and it gets done now and then, it is mind-blowing. It is revolutionary. Welcome to the revolution. Okay, put all of your notes and books aside and just get a number two pencil. We're gonna start with a quiz. Didn't you hate it when your teacher started the day like that, huh? Well, I'm gonna do a quiz, but it's gonna be a whole lot more fun, okay? I want to throw out to you some slogans, some popular advertising slogans, okay? And I want you to guess which company this is, okay? So I need your participation. I need you to let me know, okay, if you think you know the answer to this one. The first one, a diamond is forever. Anyone know? Oh man, De Beers. Okay, you may not know the company, but you've heard the slogan. My adaptation of that is a diamond is forever, and so are the payments. Okay, next. That was easy. Staples, yeah, Staples, of course. Quality never goes out of style. Levi's, that's right, Levi Strauss Company. Okay, it gives you wings. That disturbs me that you knew that so quickly. This is a problem. Yeah, Red Bull, okay. It's save money, live better. Yeah. What? Walmart, because we all know when we spend time at Walmart, we live better, right? The happiest place on earth. Disney World, Disneyland, Disney, yeah. Tell that to the parents who are there in 100 degrees, 100% humidity. They don't smile too much. But anyway, I like the slogan. Okay. The man your man could smell like. Little Old Spice. Okay. Open happiness. It's the real thing. Coca-Cola, yeah, there you go. Because you're worth it. L'Oreal, yeah, you knew that pretty quickly too, okay. The best a man can get. Gillette, it's kind of depressing to think that that's the best a man could get. Okay, so here you are. I could go on and on and on, but you know what Madison Avenue does in these brilliant marketing campaigns? By the way, that was millions upon millions, maybe even billions of dollars spent on those slogans and advertising, right? Is they're all in some way or another telling us how to live the good life, how to experience the good life, how to find happiness, how to find meaning in life, how to find the good life. Everybody wants to live the good life. And so the world is very aware of that and talks about it all of the time. And so when we begin this sermon, we open up the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus comes right out of the bat, off right out of the chute, right up to this issue. And that is, what is the good life? How do I find happiness? 9 different times he says, blessed are, and then that can be translated happy are, although that would be a weaker translation. The blessed life, the good life. Now, we see the Jesus definition of what constitutes the good life is very different from what we're told every day, 5,000 times a day, or wherever it is that we go. It is a radically different message. And he tells us this through what we have come to call the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are some of the most treasured words in all of literature. People love these words. They are deeply moving. They are deeply and wonderfully beautiful. One of my favorite memories from my Holy Land trips, I've had the privilege of going 4 times, And my favorite all-time memory of any trip, bar none, is we're on the Mount of Beatitudes. It's a beautiful mountain overlooking the Sea of Galilee. The Catholic Church has built a wonderfully beautiful chapel church there. And it's where scholars believe the Sermon on the Mount was preached. And we normally, when we go on these trips, we'll have people read scriptures that have to do with that particular site. And my wife read the Beatitudes and got so choked up, she couldn't finish hardly. I get choked up thinking about her getting choked up. It was such a beautiful moment because these words are so beautiful. They're so countercultural. But how do we live them? How do we actually live out what Jesus says here on the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I want to present to you a radically different way of looking at the Beatitudes. And I'm going to tell you right now, a different way than I preached them when we did the Sermon on the Mount series probably 20 years ago. I disagree with that pastor back then. We're going to go in a different way. Okay? It is very different, but I believe it's spot on. And I want to look at this through a whole new lens. How do you live them? The short answer is you don't. These are descriptive of life in the kingdom. They're not prescriptive. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the poor in spirit because they're poor in spirit. No. So let's look at this. And really, the way to understand the Beatitudes, which is how Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, is to look at the context. I say this a lot. I know it sounds like a broken record, but the only way to properly interpret scripture is to interpret it contextually. Look and see what went before it, because that often has a bearing on what is said in and meant in that passage. That's why cherry-picking scriptures can be ever so dangerous, because you completely take it outside of its biblical context. So what are some things we see in this context? I want to propose that there are three things that shape how we understand the Beatitudes. First, there's a message. Go to the end of chapter 4 of Matthew. And it begins, our keys to unlocking the Beatitudes are found here. Our keys to unlocking what is the good life is found here. 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's talking about, it's a message. The kingdom of heaven has come. Now, literally, here's what I want you to, this is really good. Stay with me. This is really good news. Literally, the way to interpret this would be the kingdom of the heavens. But translators don't translate it that way because it doesn't really make sense in English, because the Hebrew understanding of heaven was different than ours. When we hear heaven, we think of one place, maybe far away. I don't believe it is. I believe it's right here among us. But maybe far away where God dwells, okay? The Hebrews understood that there were three heavens. The first is what we would call the air around us. The air that we breathe, the wind that blows on our faces, the oxygen that makes life possible. That's the first heaven. The second heaven would be what we would call the sky and the moon and the stars and the sun and the galaxies. That's the second heaven. We look up into the heavens are telling of the glory of God, David wrote. He was looking up on a star-lit night, clear night, and seeing the stars, and he's saying they give glory to God. The third heaven is where God dwells. Notice what Jesus says. Blessed, he says, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is near. Oh, that's really near. It's not somewhere far off. Where's the first heaven? The air that we breathe. Friends, the kingdom is as close to you as your next breath. That's how immediately available this kingdom is to us. So that's the message. And then, immediately after that, Jesus starts choosing some of his first disciples. There's a couple of them chosen. We hear for the first time about the apprentices that will follow along with Jesus. And then in Matthew 5:1, as he begins the sermon, it says, now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Okay, so you have to understand this lens through discipleship. As I said, the great failure of the American church, the modern church, and not just American, the great failure of the modern church is the omission of discipleship. We think, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe certain things about God. Therefore, I'm a Christian. You may be a Christian, but you may not be a disciple. Jesus called disciples. 269 times the people who follow Jesus in the New Testament are called disciples. 3 times they're called Christians. And I think the word Christian has become so flattened out today that it almost means nothing. I'm not rejecting the phrase. I'll still call myself a Christian, but I think it's just not very descriptive of what we are called to be. He calls disciples to himself. Thirdly, the crowds. Now I want to read this immediately, right in front of the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what's said. Listen to this. Matthew writes this. He was there. He saw it. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. There it is again. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from the Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And then it says, and the crowds came to him, and he sat down on a mountainside. The crowds shape the meaning of our understanding of the Beatitudes. Now, what kind of crowd did Jesus just describe? A crowd of revelers, a crowd of people who had their act all together, a crowd of people who were going places, who were going to be named, you know, most likely to succeed? No. This was a crowd of beaten down, broken folks. They were possessed with demons, and they were paralyzed, and they were sick, and they were harassed, and they were lost, needy, incredibly needy. And it's like, here are the crowds. Jesus has been spending all of his time, and now he's going to describe the good life. So understand it. The Beatitudes have to be interpreted. Our interpretation has to be shaped by what immediately goes before it in Matthew. This is not, and here's what we see. This is not a to-do list. This is a good news list. My goal today is not to send you home with 10 different ways you can be poor in spirit. Because if you could be poor in spirit, then yours was the kingdom of heaven. And if that's the case, if you just really did it hard enough, if you worked hard at being humble, because that's what, you know, poor in spirit is, just someone who's really humble, then you could earn your way into heaven. You could earn your way into the kingdom. It would just be up to you. You do it. Here you are, 10 ways to be poor in spirit. Bang, now it's yours. No. Jesus is describing the crowds. And he gives a promise with each and every one of them. And that promise is wrapped up in who he is. He is the answer to every one of those promises. He's it. What Jesus does here is he blesses people that nobody else would bless. He opens the door wide and says, all of these really needy people, now the good news is they can come into the kingdom. And in the kingdom, they meet the king, and everything that they need is satisfied by him. He is basically saying, he's talking about the free availability of the kingdom of God for everybody, no matter their station. No human condition precludes happiness. We are seeing here the transformation of the humanly hopeless, the vast rabble of crowds that are just so needy, you can't even keep up with all of their needs. Yes, they are invited in. It's for them, the kingdom of heaven. And so then he begins to go through this list. 8 different people are identified as blessed. Blessed. These are the ones living the good life. Here they are. Ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. These are the spiritual zeros. As Dallas Willard says, the spiritually bankrupt, the deprived, the deficient, the spiritual beggars, those without a wisp of religion, the written off. R. Simon Garfunkel called it the sat upon, the spat upon, the ratted on. These are the folks who you would never ask to lead a prayer meeting. These are the folks who you would never ask to lead a worship service because they don't know their Bibles, and they'll come up and say, man, this whole thing, this Bible thing is just completely a mystery to me. I don't get it. That's the poor in spirit. These are the ones that don't have a clue. And the pages of the Gospels are cluttered with them. They're everywhere. And they're invited in. They're welcomed into the kingdom. Kingdom of God. The kingdom of the heavens has come upon even them. Because this is who Jesus came for. I mean, look at it. Look at the four men who wrote the Gospels for us, who recorded all of the stuff, put it all down, and see if they don't qualify as poor in spirit. Matthew, if you're with us during Lent, we did a series on the Chosen, and 1 week we looked at Matthew and how Matthew would have been hated by everybody. Matthew, the tax collector, wasn't even allowed to worship in the temple. Matthew, rejected by his family, hated by his fellow countrymen because he was a traitor. Matthew writes the first gospel. Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and he and Paul would go on missionary journeys, and Mark was one of their compatriots. Mark was one of the co-workers, and one time the heat got put on them, and it got dicey, and it looked like they were going to get killed, and Mark tucked his tail between his little legs and went home to mommy. He abandoned them. He bailed. Mark wrote the second gospel. Luke, not that Luke, okay. Luke was a Gentile. Only Gentile writer in all of the New Testament, all of the Bible. Gentiles, might I say, could not worship in the temple. There was a court of the Gentiles, they could come so far, but not real close. Religious, pious Jews called them dogs. And they prayed, Lord, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Oh, Luke, he wasn't an eyewitness. He wasn't there to see Jesus. Where did he get his information from? From Mary, a woman. Lord, I thank you that I wasn't born a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. Got two of the three. Luke wrote the third gospel. John was one of the 12. He saw it all, and he sat longer on this and wrote his gospel a whole lot later, and he became the apostle of love. But before that, he and his brother were such hotheads, were so prone to fits of anger that Jesus gave them a nickname, Sons of Thunder. John wrote the fourth gospel. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they have been invited into the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, the weeping ones, the ones whose hearts have been utterly crushed and broken. As I heard from a person recently who's had such a tremendous loss, one of her non-believing friends has said, how can you believe that God is good? She's invited in the kingdom too. Every one of you here, who've lost, who've been rejected by your spouse, who've suffered tremendous loss. Blessed are you because you meet Jesus and you'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek. These are the shy ones, the intimidated, the mild, the unassertive. These are the ones who never, you know, get the best seat at the table because they're always holding back. They never get the, you know, when the kids are all fighting for the best food, they never get that because they're kind of holding back. And Jesus says, when they know me, they're going to know my Father, and my Father owns the whole world. And whatever they need from the world will be given them. They'll inherit the earth. The meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They look around them and they see everything that's wrong. Kind of, they're the ones who walk into a room and they see the things that are wrong, and they're bothered by injustice, and they're bothered by all the problems in the world and the pain and the heartache, and they're bothered by their own failures as well. You know what? They're invited in too, and they'll be filled. They'll be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. You know what the world says? Woe to the merciful, for they shall be taken advantage of. You try to show a little kindness, try to you know, be understanding. Yeah, see what happens in this world. That's why they come up with Good Samaritan laws. You know what a Good Samaritan law is? Good Samaritan law keeps people who stop to help strangers from getting sued later. Because you stop, here's this guy, he's in a car wreck and the car's burning and about to blow up. You pull him out of the car and you pull his back out in the process and he sues you. What they've come up with, Good Samaritan laws, to keep merciful people from being beat up. Jesus said, they will be shown mercy because they'll meet me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for whom nothing is good enough for them. They're perfectionists, not themselves. They're pain to everybody around them. Their food is never right. Their hair's never right. How miserable they are. Their expectations of everybody's terrible and really high. That's how they are. Do you know I live with probably the harshest critic in Cape Girardeau? Say, well, Ron, I know your wife. She's really sweet and kind. Yes, she is. I'm not talking about Linda. I'm talking about me. I have this really big inner critic. And Jesus says, even people like me are welcome in. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's not how it is in the world, friends. No. You're going to get in the middle, and you want to try to take this side and this side and bring them together. Guess what will happen to you? You're going to get beat up by both sides. Look at a person who tries to take the Democrats and the Republicans or the liberals and the conservatives. Hey, you know, their patron saint is Rodney King. Can't we all get along? You go ahead and try to do that and see what happens to you. Everybody will beat you up. Ask a police officer what the most dangerous call is in their world. A domestic dispute. The perpetrator is victimizing somebody. The victim says, call, help me, come. And they come and the victim turns on the cop. Yeah. Blessed are the peacemakers. No, they get beat up by both sides. No, but they're welcome into. The gates are open to the peacemakers. And you know what? They'll be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. They're attacked for doing what is right. Well, staff members here reminded me of an old saying, and I've said it a lot in this last year, no good deed goes unpunished. Well, I guess what happens when you try to do good for others? You'll get beat up. Try to do the right thing, and you get attacked. Theirs, Jesus says, is the kingdom of heaven. So it's the free availability of the kingdom. Jesus is thinking of the crowds, the needy crowds who have so many needs. He says, yeah, every one of them, I've come to announce this kingdom, and it's for all of them. It's for all of you. If you ever said, I'm not worthy, I can't measure up, you're in. If you've cried yourself to sleep at night because of the tragic losses that you've experienced and you wonder how your world will ever be, come on in. You'll be comforted. If you live with that inner critic, come on in. See, Jesus begins his great sermon by saying, the gates are open wide. Come follow me. And you'll get what you're looking for. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the whole earth. You'll be comforted. You'll be satisfied. You'll be called a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. You'll inherit the earth. Yours is the kingdom. Now here's the crazy thing. When we accept that offer and we start following this new leader, this new king, as we do, we find that these characteristics begin to be true of us. We do become poor in spirit. We become more humble. We do learn what it means to mourn and mourn for others. We do become desiring of one thing, pure in heart. And we want righteousness. And we hunger and thirst for it. And we want to be like Jesus, who was meek. Meek doesn't mean weak. It means power under control. See, that doesn't happen because you try really hard to make that happen. You just follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit begins to work these things in you, and this is the person you become. Stanley Hauerwas is an amazing theologian. Used to teach at Duke Divinity School. I've kind of lost track with him. He may still be there. He said this, "Too often the Beatitudes are turned into ideals we must strive to attain. Those in the kingdom will find themselves so constituted." You don't have to strive for this, friends. No 10 things how to go and be poor in spirit. You just say yes. You want to be a follower? You want to be an apprentice of Jesus? I want to invite you on this journey. And now Jesus is going to talk about what it means to be good, and it's going to turn your world upside down. It's going to be completely different from everything you've ever imagined. And this, again, is where the failure of the American church is. I had a lot of people talk. It's been kind of unusual. The past 6 months, I've been hearing from different people. They're saying there's this coming persecution, that they're coming after us. They're going to get us. They're going to shut churches down. They're going to lock pastors up, and they're coming after us. They're coming after us. Well, first off, let me tell you some good news. I know I hate to wreck people's pity parties and their, you know, Chicken Little stories. Do you want to hear something really good? Do you know that religious liberties are currently experiencing a 15-year winning streak on the Supreme Court? 15-year. Do you know, with the current composition of the Supreme Court, I don't see that ending anytime soon. So I don't really buy the persecution is coming after us thing, but I didn't bring that up to say that. That's not the point. My question is this. If they persecute us, and there are always people who would love to persecute you because you're a Christian, okay? If they do, my question is, are they going to persecute us because we're a lot like Jesus or because we're a lot dislike Jesus? You know what the problem is with the Sermon on the Mount? We look at it and say, oh, yeah, that's nice. That's great. Wait, I can't do it. Do you know, just take one radical teaching, loving your enemies. Do you know that if we became a community that really took that and lived it out, people would look at us and say, oh, my gosh, where did you get that from? I want some of that. My question, my concern isn't they're going to persecute us because we're too much like Jesus. They're going to persecute us because we're nothing like him. So, let's follow Jesus all the way. Let's see what he has to say to us about becoming a disciple. What life in this kingdom is all about. What the revolution is about. Huh? Let's do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't give this sermon to be put on a plaque somewhere. You meant for us, for this to be on our hearts and to be lived out. And we thank you that you have thrown open the kingdom to all, that you have invited all of us in. And those of us who are thinking we're unqualified are the most invited in and welcomed because we are all. So thank you, Jesus, for these beautiful sayings. Thank you, Jesus, even more so for this beautiful invitation. And may we be apprentices who take our cues from you, who live under you, who obey you first and foremost. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.